أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
سبحان الله سبحان الله سبحان الله سبحان الله، الحمد لله الحمد لله الحمد لله الحمد لله، الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر. سبحان الله سبحان الله سبحان الله سبحان الله، الحمد لله الحمد لله الحمد لله الحمد لله، الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر. سبحان الله سبحان الله سبحان الله سبحان الله، الحمد لله الحمد لله الحمد لله الحمد لله، الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربنا زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين آمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. How is everyone? Alhamdulillah, that's nice. And how was your week? How's everyone's Ramadan going? Alhamdulillah, I'm good. Right, so we are in our last 10 days of Ramadan, alhamdulillah. And we only have a few more days left till Eid. And I know everyone must be happy for Eid, but you know, Ramadan is going and we only have these few days to do lots of good deeds and earn a lot of rewards, inshallah. So I hope everyone's taking full benefit of it, and especially during these last 10 days, I hope everyone's going to Taraweeh or you are doing something to keep them busy. And usually what happens is, you know, during the last 10 days, the nights are mornings for Muslims and the mornings are about nights because you should worship all night. Right, if you're going for Qiyam or you're going for Taraweeh, then you're awake. And then in the morning, you rest. So, inshallah, after Ramadan, we'll be back in our schedule. But remember that we won't get the reward. It's only for Ramadan. It's multiplied by 70 times, right? Okay. So, inshallah, let's move on to our Hifz session. So, we are doing Surah Naziat. Ayah number 37 till ayah number 41, inshallah. I hope everyone is ready to start, and I hope everyone is keeping up with the memorization. Okay, so we have 37 till 41, let's begin. So please repeat after me, and you can have your Quran open with you, so it's easier to follow along and repeat. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ف فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى Alright, so now let's look at the translation of these ayahs. So I will repeat the ayah once. I will say it once, you can repeat it after me. So it's going to be once, and I'll say the translation with it, inshallah. Alright, so starting from ayah number 37. فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى Then for him who transgressed all bounds. وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا And preferred the life of this world. فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى Verily, his abode will be hellfire. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى But as for him who feared standing before his Lord, and restrained himself from impure evil desires and lusts. فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى Verily, paradise will be his abode. Alright, so now let's begin from Surah Naziat, ayah number 1, so that everything will connect together. Inshallah. So I hope everyone is ready. وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقًا والناشطات نشطا والسابحات سبحا فالسابقات سبقا فالمدبرات أمرا يوم ترجف الراجفة تتبعها الرادفة قلوب يومئذ واجفة أبصارها خاشعة يقولون أئنا لمردودون في الحافرة أإذا كنا عظاما نخرة قالوا تلك إذا كرة خاسرة فإنما هي زجرة واحدة فإذا هم بالساهرة هل أتاك حديث موسى إذ ناداه ربه بالوادي المقدس طوى اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى فقل هل لك إلى أن تزكى وأهديك إلى ربك فتخشى فأراه الآية الكبرى فكذب وعصى ثم أدبر يسعى فحشر فنادى فقال أنا ربكم الأعلى فأخذه الله نكال الآخرة والأولى إن في ذلك لعبرة لمن يخشى أأنتم أشد خلقا أم السماء بناها رفع سمكها فسواها وأغطش ليلها وأخرج دحاها والأرض بعد ذلك دحاها أخرج منها ماءها ومرعاها والجبال أرساها متاعا لكم ولأنعامكم فإذا جاءت الطامة الكبرى يوم يتذكر الإنسان ما سعى وبرزت الجحيم لمن يرى فأما من طغى وآثر الحياة الدنيا فإن الجحيم هي المأوى وأما من خاف مقام ربه ونهى النفس عن الهوى فإن الجنة هي المأوى
Alright, so this was till I number 41.
So inshallah, your homework is to memorize from ayah number 37 to 41, and please try to catch up if you haven't already. And inshallah, this will be really beneficial for you. Alright. So now let's move on to our next session, and that is learning about our companion, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So inshallah, let's move on to that session, and then we'll see what we have learned from there, inshallah. Alright, I'll see you after that. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My dear friends, today we will be learning about an intelligent companion of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She is Aisha bint Abu Bakr. Does this name sound familiar to any of you? If not, then today you will be learning about her. So let's get started. The life of Aisha is proof that a woman can be far more intelligent than men, and that she can be the teacher of scholars and experts. Her life is also proof that a woman can exert influence over men and women and provide them with inspiration and leadership. In her early childhood, she was brought up by her father, who was greatly liked and respected, for he was a man of wide knowledge, gentle manners, and agreeable presence. Moreover, he was the closest friend of the noble Prophet, who was a frequent visitor to their homes since the very early days of his mission. In her youth, already known for her beauty and her formidable memory, she came under the loving care and attention of the Prophet himself. As his wife and close companion, she acquired from him knowledge and insight such as no woman had ever acquired. Aisha became the Prophet's wife in Mecca when she was most likely in the 10th year of her life, but her wedding did not take place until the 2nd year after the Hijrah, when she was about 14 or 15 years old. Marriage to the Prophet did not change her playful ways. Her young friends came regularly to visit her in her own apartment. "I would be playing with my dolls," she said, "with the girls who are my friends, and the Prophet would come in, and they would slip out of the house, and he would go after them and bring them back, for he was pleased for my sake to have them there. Sometimes," he would say, "stay where you are," before they had time to leave, and would also join in their games. Aisha said, "One day the Prophet came in when I was playing with the dolls, and he said, 'Oh Aisha, whatever game is this?' 'It is Salman's horses,' I said, and he laughed. Sometimes, as he came in, he would scream himself with his cloak as to not disturb Aisha and her friends." Aisha's early life in Medina also had its more serious and anxious times. Once her father and two companions who were staying with him fell ill with a dangerous fever that was common in Medina at certain seasons. One morning, Aisha went to visit him and was dismayed to find the three men lying completely weak and exhausted. She asked her father how he was, and he answered her in a verse, but she did not understand what he was saying. The two others also answered her with lines of poetry, which seemed to her to be nothing but unintelligible babbling. She was deeply troubled and went to home to the Prophet, saying, "They are raving out of their minds through the heat of the fever." The Prophet asked what they had said, was somewhat reassured when she repeated almost word for word the lines they uttered, which made sense, although she did not fully understand them. This was a demonstration of the great retentive power of her memory, which, as the years went by, were to preserve so many of the priceless sayings of the Prophet. Of the Prophet's wives in Medina, it was clear that it was Aisha that he loved most. Of her jealousy, Aisha would say in later years, "I was not jealous of any other wife of the Prophet, as I was jealous of Khadija, because of his constant mentioning of her, and because God had commanded him to give her good tidings of a mansion in paradise of precious stones. And whenever he sacrificed a sheep, he would send a fair portion of it to those who had been her intimate friends. Many a time I said to him, 'It is as if there had been any other woman in the world as if, except Khadija.' Once, when Aisha complained and asked why he spoke so highly of an old Quraysh woman, the Prophet was hurt and said, She was the wife who believed in me when others rejected me. When people gave me their life, she affirmed my truthfulness. When I stood forsaken, she spent her wealth to lighten the burden of my sorrow. Despite her feeling of jealousy, which nonetheless was not of a destructive kind, Aisha was really a generous soul and a patient one. She bore with the rest of the Prophet's household poverty and hunger, which often lasted for long periods. For days on end, no fire would be lit in the sparsely furnished house of the Prophet for cooking or baking bread, and they would live merely on dates and water. Poverty did not cause her distress or humiliation. Self-sufficiency, when it did come, did not corrupt her style of life. Once the Prophet stayed away from his wife for a month because they had distressed him by asking of him that which he did not have. This was after the Khaybar expedition, when an increase of riches whetted the appetite for presents. Returning from his self-imposed retreat, he went first to Aisha's apartment. She was delighted to see him, but he said he had received revelation which required him to put two options before her. Then he recited the verses. O Prophet, say to your wives, if you desire the life of this world and its adornments, then come and I will bestow its goods upon you, and I will release you with a fair release. But if you desire God and his messenger and the abode of the hereafter, then verily God has laid in store for you an immense reward for such as you who do good. Aisha's reply was, indeed, I desire God and his messenger and the abode of the hereafter. And response was followed by all the others. She stuck to her choice both during the lifetime of the Prophet and afterwards. Later, when the Muslims were favored with enormous riches, she was given a gift of 100,000 dirhams. She was fasting when she received the money and distributed the entire amount to the poor and needy, even though she had no provisions in her house. Shortly after, a maidservant said to her, could you buy meat for a dirham with which you break your fast? If I had remembered, I would have done so, she said. The Prophet's affection for Aisha remained to the last. During his final illness, it was to Aisha's apartment that he went at the suggestion of his wife. For much of the time he lay there on a couch with his head resting on her lap. She it was who took a toothstick from her brothers, chewed upon it to soften it, and gave it to the Prophet. Despite his weaknesses, he rubbed his teeth with it vigorously. Not long afterwards, he lost consciousness, and Aisha thought it was on the onset of death. But after an hour, he opened his eyes. Aisha is who hath preserved for us these dying moments of the most honored of God's creation. His beloved messenger, may he shower his choicest blessings on him. When he opened his eyes again, Aisha remembered his having said to her, no prophet is taken by death until he had been shown his place in paradise and then offered the choice to live or die. He will not now choose us, she said to herself. Then she heard him murmur, with the supreme communion in paradise, with those upon whom God has showered his favor, and the prophets, the martyrs, and the righteous. Again she heard him murmur, O Lord, with the supreme communion. And these were his last words she heard him speak. Gradually, his head grew heavier upon her, until others in the room began to lament. Aisha laid his head on a pillow and joined them in lamentation. In the floor of Aisha's room, near the couch where he was lying, a grave was dug in which was buried the seal of the Prophet's amid much bewilderment and great sorrow. Aisha lived on almost 50 years after the passing away of the Prophet. She had been his wife for a decade. Much of this time was spent in learning and acquiring knowledge of the most two important sources of God's guidance, the Quran and the Sunnah of his Prophet. Aisha was one of his three wives, the other two being Hafsa and Salama, who memorized the revelation. Like Hafsa, she had her own script of the Qur'an written after the Prophet had died. And so far as the hadith or sayings of the Prophet is concerned, Aisha is one of the four persons, the others being Abu Huraira, Abdullah ibn Umar, and Anas ibn Malik, who transmitted more than 2,000 sayings. Many of these pertain to some of the most intimate aspects of personal behavior which only someone in Aisha's position could have learned. What is most important is that her knowledge of hadith was passed on in written form by at least 30 persons, including her nephew, Urwa, who had become one of the greatest scholars among the generation after the companions. Many of the learned companions of the Prophet and their followers benefited from Aisha's knowledge. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari once said, "If we companions of the Messenger of God had any difficulty on a matter, we asked Aisha about it." Her nephew, Urwa, asserts that she was a proficient not only in fiqh, but also in medicine and poetry. Many of the senior companions of the Prophet came to her to ask for advice concerning questions of inheritance, which required a highly skilled mathematical mind. Scholars regard her as one of the earliest fiqhwa of Islam, along with persons like Umar ibn al-Khattab, Ali ibn Abdullah ibn Abbas. The Prophet, referring to her extensive knowledge of Islam, is reported to have said, "Learn a portion of your religion from this red-colored lady." Humaira, meaning red-colored, was an epithet given to Aisha by the Prophet. Aisha not only possessed great knowledge, but took an active part in education and social reform. As a teacher, she had a clear and persuasive manner of speech, and her power of oratory had been described in superlative terms by an al-Nahnaf, who said, "I've heard speeches of Abu Bakr and Umar, Uthman and Ali, in the Khulafa up to this day, but I have not heard speech more persuasive and more beautiful from the mouth of any person than the mouth of Aisha." Men and women came from far and wide to benefit from her knowledge. The number of women is said to have been greater than that of men. Besides answering inquiries, she took boys and girls, some of them orphans, into her custody and trained them under her care and guidance. This was in addition to her relatives who received instruction from her. Her house thus became a school and academy. Some of her students were outstanding. We have already mentioned her nephew Urwa as a distinguished reporter of hadith. Among her women pupils is the name of Umra ibn Abdul Rahman. She is regarded by scholars as one of the trustworthy narrators of hadith, and is said to have acted as Aisha's secretary, receiving and replying to letters addressed to her. The example of Aisha in promoting education, and in particular the education of Muslim women in the laws and teachings of Islam, is one which needs to be followed. After Khadija al-Kubra, the Great, and Fatima al-Zahra, the Resplendent, Aisha al-Siddiqa, the one who affirms the truth, is regarded as the best woman in Islam. Because of her strength and of her personality, she was a leader in every field in knowledge, in society, in politics, and in war. She often regretted her involvement in war, but lived long enough to regain position as the most respected woman of her time. She died in the year 58 after Hijrah, in the month of Ramadan, and as she instructed, was buried in Jannat al-Baqi in the City of Life, beside other companions of the Prophet. That is the story of another one of the companions of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I hope you like the story and share it with your friends. See you next class. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
الله وبركاته.
So alhamdulillah, the learning about companion session was great, mashallah, and we learned that, you know, women can also do something for their religion. It's not that we can't do anything and it's everything is for men, right? So we can also, you know, teach others about our religion. We can learn about it and do things. We can make a change, inshallah. So we have opportunities too. Right, so now let's move on to our next session. Okay, and let's see what we have to learn from there, inshallah. So I will see you all after the session. Assalamu alaikum.
Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Rabbi yassir wa la tu'assir wa tammim bil khair. Amin ya rabbal alamin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope each one of you is doing good, alhamdulillah. So inshallah, today we'll discuss a very important topic, and that is regarding controlling our tongues. Subhanallah, while I was researching on this topic, I was amazed to find numerous references in the Quran and Ahadith regarding this. And so I feel if I just put before you those references, that would be so much more. And even if I don't speak a word from my side, it would be sufficient enough. Allahu Akbar. You know, the Muslim has to control his tongue and not speak unless he says something good. Al-Bukhari and Muslim narrated from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever believes in Allah and the last day, let him speak good or else keep silent. Subhanallah. So this should be our code word from today onwards, inshallah. Speak good or remain silent. And you know, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu reported, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not indulge in excessive talk except when remembering Allah. Excessive talking without the remembrance of Allah hardens the heart. And those who are the farthest from Allah are those whose hearts are hard. What a powerful reminder. You see, it's not just talking something bad or indulging in some sin, but even excessive talking. It might not be a sinful talk, but then you see sometimes people go on talking, they go on speaking things which are relevant, which are irrelevant, they keep on speaking. So we need to avoid that too. Why? Because excessive talking hardens the heart. And we got to know that those who are the farthest from Allah are those whose hearts are hard. Especially when it comes to the month of Ramadan, when we are fasting. Most of us take fasting as just refraining from food and drink. But subhanAllah, it is much more than that. It's beyond just avoiding food. It was narrated from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever does not give up evil and ignorant speech and acting in accordance with that, Allah has no need of his giving up his food and drink. In Sunan Ibn Majah, this was recorded. Another hadith narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu in Sahih al-Bukhari, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever does not give up false statements, that is telling lies, and evil deeds, and speaking bad words to others, Allah is not in need of his leaving his food and drink. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded us to control our tongues in more than one hadith, such as that narrated by Al-Tirmidhi from Uqba bin Amir radiallahu anhu, who said, I said, O Messenger of Allah, what is salvation? He said, control your tongue, keep to your house and weep over your sin. Al-Tirmidhi also narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Maaz radiallahu anhu after teaching him some of the laws of Islam, shall I not tell you what is the foundation of all that?
That is Maaz radiallahu anhu said,
of course, O Prophet of Allah. He took hold of his tongue and said, control this. I said, O Prophet of Allah, will we be held responsible for what we say with it? He said, may your mother be bereft of you, O Maaz. Will the people be thrown into hell on their faces or on their noses for anything other than the harvest of their tongues?
Subhanallah. The hadith enjoins refraining from indulging in specific things because this is something that is of no benefit to a person and it may cause him a great deal of harm in his spiritual and worldly affairs. We may take the words we utter lightly, but you know, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Qaf, ayah number 18, not a word does he or she utter, but there is a watcher by him ready, that is to record it. So this ayah from the Quran is enough. It is sufficient to explain that we cannot be unmindful of what we utter. You know, whatever you want to speak, just think before uttering those words. Will my words harm the other person or are they likely to harm the other person? If yes, then refrain from speaking that. And even before harming, think about the benefit. When you are about to say something to the other person, think, what I'm saying, will this benefit him? Is this piece of word beneficial? If yes, then go ahead. If not, then stop. Because sometimes we keep on speaking so many things which are literally useless. So not just the harmful words, but also the useless words we need to refrain from, inshallah. Because again, that will come under the heading of excessive talking, right? And you know, each second, each moment of a woman's life is precious. So we cannot afford to waste it in useless things. So when you think there is something much better than silence, that is, you have something good to express out, which is much better than silence, much better than remaining silent, then go ahead doing that. And when you think it's not good enough or it's not the right time, then refrain from speaking. This is another important thing which we need to remember, doing things at the right time. This is also hikmah. Hikmah means wisdom. Hikmah means you should know what to do, when to do, and how to do it. So as we talk about the tongue, let us also discuss something about anger because they are interrelated. Because when we are angry, our anger reflects in our words. We have to restrain our anger because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ali Imran, ayah number 134, who repress anger and who pardon men, verily Allah loves al-muhsinun. Who are al-muhsinun? They are the good doers. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Shura, ayah number 37, and those who avoid the greater sins and al-fawahish, and when they are angry, they forgive. So we need to adopt this attitude. When you are angry, forgive others. Do not express out your anger. Do not burst out. This is because when a person does not restrain his anger, he insults, curses, swears, and hits. Anger may be a door to all kinds of evil. The Prophet ﷺ often advised people not to get angry. Al-Bukhari narrated in Al-Sahih from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu that a man said to the Prophet ﷺ, advise me. He said, do not get angry. The man repeated his request several times and he said, that is, the Prophet ﷺ said, do not get angry. You know, the Prophet ﷺ regarded the one who controls himself when he is angry as being the strongest of men. Al-Bukhari narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the strong man is not the one who can wrestle, that is fight. The strong man is the one who controls himself at the time of anger. And you know, there's a beautiful glad tiding attached to not getting angry. Let me share that with you. At-Tabrani quoted the hadith of Sufyan ibn Abdullah al-Saqafi. I said, O Messenger of Allah, tell me something that will be of benefit to me and make it brief and concise. He, that is sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, do not get angry and paradise will be yours. Subhanallah, what a great glad tiding. It was also narrated that Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, I said, O Messenger of Allah, tell me of a deed which will earn me admission to paradise. He, that is sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, do not get angry. Al-Khattabi said, the meaning of the phrase do not get angry is avoid the things that cause anger and do not expose yourself to that which provokes it.
mainly to avoid exposure to things that can provoke anger. And when we get angry, we need to control ourselves.
We have to train ourselves to control our temper, to control our anger. So automatically, when you stop yourself from getting angry, losing your temper, inshallah, your words, the sentences that you utter will not be harsh or harmful for others. Because you see, when you are angry, you don't be in control. So we need to avoid getting angry. You see, when children get angry, they start yelling at their parents, they start shouting, they start misbehaving. Anger is the root. You need to close this door to protect yourself from other evils, inshallah. There is a beautiful hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is, a Muslim is he from whose hand and tongue the Muslims are safe. Another beautiful hadith, some people asked Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whose Islam is the best? That is meaning, who is a very good Muslim? He, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, replied, one who avoids harming the Muslims with his tongue and hands. This is in Sahih al-Bukhari. So until now, we learned that we need to control our tongues, and that is by speaking good or remaining silent, and refraining from speaking useless things and just stick to beneficial ones. And nextly, we learned we need to avoid excessive talking because it hardens our hearts, and that is a really bad thing because it makes us among the farthest people from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thirdly, we learned to control our anger because anger is again a door to all other evils. Now let us come to some sins that we get indulged in using our tongues. If you take a look, there are numerous sins that we get involved into with the wrong use of our tongues. That is backbiting, gossip, insulting a fellow Muslim, ridiculing people, saying things which are not correct. That is lying, slander, calling others by nicknames, offensive nicknames, and much more. A Muslim has to guard his tongue and avoid things that have been forbidden. And among the forbidden things which people often take lightly are backbiting, that is ghiba, bohtan, slander, and namima, that is malicious gossip. You know what backbiting means? It means speaking about a Muslim in his absence and saying things that he would not like to have spread around or mentioned. And bohtan or slander means saying things about a Muslim that are not true, or in other words, telling lies about him. And namima or malicious gossip means telling one person what another said in order to cause trouble between them. You see how wretched are all of these things. These are really great sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Hujurat ayah number 12, and do not spy or backbite each other. Would one of you like to eat the flesh of his brother when dead? You would detest it. And fear Allah. Indeed, Allah is accepting of repentance and merciful. Astaghfirullah, you see, backbiting is like eating the flesh. Among us would like to do that. May Allah protect us. Ameen. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed by two graves and he said, they are being punished, but they are not being punished for anything major. One of them is being punished because of urine and the other is being punished because of backbiting. You see, these are not things to be taken lightly. Can you imagine the wrong use of our tongues can ruin us? And at the same time, when we use our tongues righteously, you see, all the righteous deeds, most of them, we use our tongues to do that, like zikr, tasbih, Quran, recitation of the Quran, salah in our prayers. We use our tongues, right, to recite the beautiful verses of the Quran. And dua again is with our tongues. So when we use this ni'mah, this blessing of tongue in righteous deeds, inshallah, it can help us reach paradise. At the same time, wrong usage can again ruin us. So we need to be mindful of what we do with our tongues, the way we use it. You know, everyone who does any kind of backbiting, slander, or malicious gossip has to repent and pray for forgiveness. And that is between him and Allah. And if he knows that any of his words reach the person about whom he was speaking, then he should go to him and ask him to forgive him. But if he does not know, then he should not tell him. Rather, he should pray for forgiveness for him and make dua for him. and speak well of him in his absence, just as he spoke against him. Similarly, if he knows that telling him will provoke more enmity, then it is sufficient to make dua for him, speak well of him, and pray for forgiveness of him. Nextly, let's come on to another evil deed, and that is speaking falsely, telling lies. It was narrated that Ubaidullah ibn Abi Bakr said, I heard Anas say, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the major sins are associating others with Allah, that is doing shirk, disobeying one's parents, killing a soul, that is murder, and speaking falsely. You see, it comes under major sins, subhanallah. We need to abstain from that. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, truth leads to piety and piety leads to Jannah. A man persists in speaking the truth till he is recorded with Allah as a truthful man. Falsehood leads to transgression and transgression leads to the hellfire. A man continues to speak falsehood till he is recorded with Allah as a great liar. This was recorded by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Can we imagine being recorded near Allah as a great liar? A'udhu billah. So we need to abstain from falsehood. And you know, even not to tell lies while joking. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, woe to him who tells things speaking falsely to make people laugh thereby. Woe to him, woe to him. This is in Sunan Abi Dawud. You know, telling lies is not to be taken lightly because it opens the doors to evil. And then you see, when you keep on telling lies, you will persist in that. So it's high time we realize that it is a major sin and abstain from it, inshallah. And as we already learned, whoever does not give up false statements, that is telling lies and evil deeds and speaking bad words to others, Allah is not in need of his leaving his food and drink, right? So be extra cautious while fasting. That does not mean we can indulge in these things outside our fast. But then, when we are fasting, we are doing a righteous deed. And so, we need to be careful not to nullify our deed by mixing it with some evil actions, right? Nextly, coming on to another evil thing that we do with our tongues is insulting people, ridiculing people, calling others with nicknames. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a wonderful piece of advice in Surah Hujurat ayah number 11 regarding this. Allah says, O you who have believed, let not a people ridicule another people. Perhaps they may be better than them. Nor let women ridicule other women. Perhaps they may be better than them. And do not insult one another and do not call each other by offensive nicknames. Wretched is the name of disobedience after one's faith, and whoever does not repent, then it is those who are the wrongdoers. You see how bad it is to insult one's brother having faith, that is a Muslim brother, you calling him as, O sinner, O wicked. We are not supposed to do this. This again should remind you of the hadith that a Muslim is he from whose hand and tongue the Muslims are safe. A very important hadith that we all need to know is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, part of the perfection of one's Islam is his leaving that which does not concern him. And subhanallah, you see, this hadith outlines a valuable approach to life, especially in our age of information overload and constant connection. We always try to be preoccupied in things which are not of our concern. You know, Hasan al-Basri once said that one of the signs that Allah has turned away from a servant is that the servant finds himself continuously preoccupied and engaged in matters which are none of his concern. And you see, only when this happens, we start indulging in backbiting, gossip, slander, ridiculing, insulting people. So when we actually take this message of leaving that which does not concern us, then inshallah you see we can be very safe inshallah. So the take home message, the bottom line is leaving that which does not concern you and speak good or remain silent. So before speaking something, analyze, think for a moment whether it is to be said or not. Firstly, if what I'm speaking is true or false. Secondly, if it's good or bad, meaning a permissible thing or a forbidden deed. And thirdly, if it is beneficial or not, either for me or the opposite person whom I'm speaking to.
So when you apply this triple filter,
inshallah, you will see all those unwanted, excessive, forbidden, impermissible talks will be
filtered and eliminated, inshallah.
You might be wondering as to why the third step is needed, that is to think whether it is useful to me or to the opposite person. You see, it is essential because it will eliminate excessive talking and useless talking. It might be something which is true. At the same time, it may not fall in the category of a forbidden deed. Like, it might not be backbiting, it might not be insulting someone or slandering. It might be just a casual thing, but it will not be beneficial to me or to the opposite person. Then I need to refrain from that, because there's no use in talking about it, neither for me nor the opposite person. Hence, it needs to be eliminated.
Here is an example to make it more clearer.
There was an imam to whom one of the persons said, so and so is cooking a sweet dish. So this imam says, what have I to do with it? Then this person says, they are going to send it to you. So the imam says, what have you to do with it? So in conclusion of this topic, there is a wonderful hadith that I would like to narrate. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I guarantee a house in the surroundings of paradise for a man who avoids quarreling even if he were in the right. A house in the middle of paradise for a man who avoids lying even if he were joking. And a house in the upper part of paradise for a man who made his character good. Another hadith, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrated that the Messenger of Allah was asked about that for which people are admitted into paradise the most. So he said, taqwa of Allah and good character. And he was asked about that for which people are admitted into the fire the most. And he said, the mouth and the private part. This is in Jami At-Tirmizi.
Let me tell you what taqwa is. Taqwa is the fear of Allah. It is the fear of Allah's displeasure. It is the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Inshallah, we'll try to post these ahadith and Quranic references in the form of an article on your website, inshallah. So you can take printouts of those handouts and inshallah share with everyone around. Because you see, we all are humans and we need constant reminders to be on the track. And by reminding others, inshallah, you will gain rewards and eventually you will be acting upon this ayah of the Quran.
Surah Az-Zariyat,
ayah number 55. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And remind, for indeed the reminder benefits the believers. And don't forget to keep a constant check on yourself too by reminding yourself constantly with the help of small cards, with the message leaving that which does not concern you, and speak good or remain silent. You can also use your creativity
to make them really attractive, and then you can put the map over the fridge, your closet, on your tables,
and some other areas of your home which attract people's attention.
So that inshallah these will be silent reminders for whole of the family.
You can even make bookmarks with these phrases, inshallah. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us inculcate a good character, a tongue which speaks only the good and the truth, and a heart devoid of all ill feelings and evil. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us entry into the highest levels of paradise. Ameen. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseera. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, that was an amazing session and I know that everyone must have learned a lot from it. Our tongues are really important and whatever we say is also very important, and we should control our tongue and we should not lie. Because when you continue to lie, except of getting out of trouble, you actually get in more trouble. So not only this world, but also we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can always near us and see us, and He knows whatever we are doing and He knows when we are lying. So inshallah, that is our homework. We should see what we are saying and we should make sure we're never lying and we are controlling our tongue from doing bad sins and saying bad things, inshallah. Alright, so let's move on to our next session, and that is story time. So let's see what story we have and let's see what we have learned from it, inshallah. Jazakallahu khair. Assalamu alaikum.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Our return. One day when Abdul Hakim was on his way to Quran class, he found his pet bird, Ababil, lying on the floor of the cage.
Wake up, Ababil! Wake up! This is not the place and time to be sleeping. You should go back to the beautiful nest you made.
In the meanwhile, Abdul Salim and Abdul Karim had just finished Quran class in the masjid and were wondering why Abdul Hakim didn't come today.
It's really strange that Abdul Hakim didn't come to Quran class today. He is never absent. It's too bad he didn't memorize any Quran today either.
I learned more Quran than him today. Ha 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 ha. I learned more Quran than him today. Actually, I even learned more than you. Ha ha. I learned more Quran than you today. Ha ha. I learned more Quran than you today.
MashaAllah, don't be boastful indeed, dear friend. You gotta apply the Quran to your life also.
Abdul Salim and Abdul Karim continued their conversation while they walked together towards home.
What do you mean apply the Quran to my life? The way I apply peanut butter to my bread?
Not quite. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the Quran to guide us, just like a torch of light guides us in the dark and saves us from harm, so we can go home safely. The Quran contains instructions about everything we should and should not do. It has the answers about our purpose of life.
Light, purpose, guidance, instructions. This is all very complicated.
Don't worry, Allah will guide you. There you are, Abdul Hakim. Why didn't you come to Quran class? And why in the world are you crying?
It's my bird. I tried to wake him up, but he doesn't wake up. He's been sleeping all this time, and he's gone all cold.
Oh no! I'm afraid Ababil has died, Abdul Hakim. He has passed away.
What? What are you saying?
Abdul Hakim, listen up. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ.
What does that mean?
It means, to Allah we belong and to Him we shall return. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ. Indeed, we belong to Allah. وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And to Him we shall return. And Ababil belongs to Allah. He is Allah's creation and he has just gone back to Allah.
So then we must bury him. Come on, dear friends, let's look for a place to bury him.
They all looked for a clear patch of the ground to bury Ababil. When the boys finished burying Ababil, Abdul Salim said to Abdul Hakim, who was still crying,
Don't worry, Abdul Hakim. This isn't a bad thing. Allah made all of us, and we have to go back to Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us from the same material as the earth. And that's why when we die, we go back to the earth. And on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make us come back to life to question us about all the things we have done in this world while we were alive. And those who believed in Allah alone, Allah the one and only, Al-Ahad, and did good deeds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward them with a very special garden, which will have anything and everything good that you can imagine.
Subhanallah.
And those who worship others, along with or besides Allah, and did other very bad things when they were alive, Allah will punish them in the fire, a fire that is hotter than any fire in this world.
Oh Allah, please make Ababil enter your Jannah.
One day, Abdul Karim's pet frog, Shakir,
was hopping his way to the pond in the backyard. All of a sudden, a very large acorn from the tall tree hit him in the head. Hit him in the head very hard and knocked him out. He was lying flat on the ground, unconscious, when Abdul Karim came searching for him.
Shakir! Shakir! Where did Shakir go?
Huh?
Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong, to Him we shall return. Has Shakir also died and returned back to Allah? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. What should I do? I think I should bury him like we did with Ababil.
Abdul Salim and Abdul Hakim came along looking for their friend.
Abdul Karim, did you find my notebook? What are you doing here? And what did you do to Shakir?
I found Shakir lying on the ground. I think he died and went back to Allah. So I'm burying him, just like we buried Ababil.
Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un.
To Allah we belong, and to Him we shall return. Soon they saw the grave vibrating and moving. As the movement increased, they all got so frightened and started to run away. When Abdul Hakim said,
"Let's just dig in and see what's going on. A strong Muslim is a brave Muslim. Maybe Shakir needs help. Maybe he's not dead at all."
Soon Abdul Hakim started digging the grave. All the boys came near to take a peek. They all saw Shakir with his eyes open and looking very scared.
"Oh, Shakir, you still alive? Sorry, Shaka, I thought you were dead. That's why we buried you. I wonder why you are still lying on the ground unconscious. Oh. I wonder what happened to my poor frog. Anyhow, alhamdulillah, I'm so happy that you're not dead."
"Abdul Salim, who gives us life?"
"Allah."
"So who controls life? And who controls when to take away life?"
"Allah controls life. He is the giver of life and the taker of it. Allah alone is the giver of life, and He alone can take it whenever He decides. He is Al-Mumit, the one who gives death to the living. And everyone dies only when Allah wants them to die. Everything that is living around us will die one day. When a seed is placed into the earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it life, and it grows to become a beautiful flower. And only then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it to die, it dies and goes back into the earth."
"That's right. Only Allah can give life. And only Allah al-Mumit can take away life. No one else can do that. Allah al-Mumit takes back life whenever He decides. It's all in His control." "You're right, Abdul Salim."
"Al-Mumit is one of the names of Allah. Al-Mumit, the giver of death. You say it. Al-Mumit. Al-Mumit. Allah is Al-Mumit, the giver of death, and nothing lives or dies without Allah's permission."
"You know, to be honest, I still can't get over the fact that my pet Ababil passed away yesterday. But knowing that this was Allah's decision gives my heart so much rest. No doubt Allah is Al-Mumit. He gives life and takes away life. He causes death whenever He wants, and nothing lives or dies without His permission."
"I'm so glad that my pet Shakir is still alive. Thanks to Allah, alhamdulillah, that he was not dead today. For this, I would like to present a special badge to you, my dear friend.
That afternoon, Abdul Karim gave Abdul Salim and Abdul Hakim two badges with Al-Mumit written on it. The boys soon ran home for snack and Shakir hopped on behind them. The end.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, that was a great story, and we learned that everyone comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and everyone will go back to Him. Right? And we cannot control anybody's life. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, you know, assigned everyone a certain time, and we will go back to Him at once. One day, inshallah. Alright. Okay, so. Alhamdulillah, it was nice to have you in our class today, alhamdulillah, everyone. And I hope to see everyone tomorrow, inshallah. Right, so inshallah, see you tomorrow. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al mursaleen wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Yes, tomorrow will be the last day for our class, inshallah. And also, please remember to complete your homework so you can take full benefit of it, inshallah. Alright, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.